While on vacation, I seem to sense that I should leave Nehemiah for now uncompleted, so we will not be continuing in the book of Nehemiah as we were before vacation. Maybe something fitting to that, because the rest of Nehemiah doesn't come until after the walls have been rebuilt and we have a significant building project ahead of us, and maybe the time to preach it is when we get all done with it. I want to begin Corinthians next Sunday, but in the last 2 weeks of my vacation time, the Lord really put a strong question to me from the Gospels, and I wanted to share it with you today, a personal question from the risen Christ found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. When they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So I strolled down, I think it was Constitution, I'm not sure, it might have been Independence Avenue in Washington, D.C. I came across a building called the National Archives. I went inside, and there in a special display, lighted and protected by a tremendous security system, was the Declaration of Independence, Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. As I thought as I stood there, our whole country is dependent upon these documents. The way our government operates, the way our society operates, these documents are at the foundation of it all. That if someone and an invading power could come in, perhaps the symbol of their conquest might be to walk into that building and take those documents and do something with them. And as I walked outside, I looked again at the marker that stands by the National Archives building, and it simply says, "National Archives Building," and then this phrase, this motto, "The written word endures." Now, what a fantastic description of not only a documents that govern a nation, but what a fantastic description for the word of God which governs our lives as believers. It is the written word that endures. It is this word that frees us and gives us direction. Jesus, in his written word, speaks to us again this morning. In that written word, and Jesus always is the one who asks the penetrating questions. When the disciples first began to come after him, Jesus asked them, "What do you want?" Before they did anything, he asked them that. "What do you want?" What a profound question. In the middle of their walk with him, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Another tremendously profound question. And now in our scripture today, this written word, this question, which is asked personally to Peter, even though it's asked in a group, Jesus doesn't ask it to the group as a whole. And I think that's what he's doing again this morning. He's not asking it to the group as a whole. He's asking it to us one by one. It's simply the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Somehow, if we have the right answer to that question, it solves everything else. And if we don't have the answer to that question, then we don't really have anything at all. The gospel comes down to this basic matter of love. The Lord loves us, and he asks us for our response. The three ways I want to look at the text this morning. One way I want to look at the text is to notice the timing of the question. There are four facets to that timing. The first that we ought to note is the fact that when Jesus asked it to Peter, "Do you love me?" that question is asked after failure in Peter's life. It is only days before that he had three times denied the Lord and had gone out into the darkness of the night weeping bitterly. Failure causes us to hide. Failure causes us to weep and to seek the darkness of the night. When we fail the Lord, we feel like, and we wonder, well, is there ever a chance for me again? Can I come back into the good graces of the Lord? And how like the Lord it is to be the one that reestablishes the contact with us. We don't reestablish the contact with Him. He reestablishes the contact with us. And just like God, walking in the cool of the day in Eden, sought out Adam and Eve who were hiding from Him in the midst of their sin, so Jesus comes and seeks out this one person who had failed Him and says to him, "Do you love me?" And I think that's a wonderful thing for those of you, including myself in this room, who have at one time or another failed the Lord. The Lord comes right back to us and says this morning, "Look, I know the failure is there. I know that record is in your background. But that's not what I'm concerned about right now. What I'm concerned about is this question to you. Do you love me?" The timing of this question is also such that it's following three previous resurrection appearances of the Lord. The Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 15, had already privately appeared to Peter. No doubt that was a time of tremendous love expressed, love received. The Lord had twice appeared to all of the disciples, once to a group of 10 and then another time to a group of 11. So this encounter on the Lake of Galilee is the fourth time the Lord has appeared to Peter either alone or in a group. And you might ask the question, why then is the Lord so long delayed in asking this question? Why doesn't it come out in the first encounter? Why doesn't it come out in the second or the third? We may not know all the reason for that, but this we know. Peter's failure had been public, and his restoration would be public. If his failure had been private, his restoration would have been private. But his failure was public. His denial was thrice repeated to a throng, and the Lord would now let him repeat his love three times and thereby restore him. I have, and the Lord has spoken to me in my heart about this, at times looked at people who have been in Christian service and have had a severe failure in their life of some kind that has been publicly known, even moral failure, and they have then sought to return and come back to the Lord, and they have acquitted themselves in terms of repentance and coming back to the Lord. But I always have had this kind of reservation within me. Can they ever be trusted again? The Lord has forgiven them, but can they be trusted again? And the Lord has so sharply shown me through this Scripture my own hypocrisy, as if that was my judgment to me. That whom the Lord restores is restored. No questions asked more about what happened in the past. Peter doesn't wear those three denials like a dead albatross around his neck for the rest of his life. When Jesus says, "Do you love me?" and Peter three times says, "Yes," that's the end of the failure. That's the last time you hear of it. It's washed away by this question, "Do you love me?" This asking of the question, too, follows what I would call a parable miracle. The Lord has appeared to the disciples. They're out at the lake. They fished all night. They've caught nothing. Jesus says, "Have you any fish?" They say, "No." He says, "Throw the net in on the other side." They throw it in, and they catch a net full of fish. And John goes on to detail the catch. He said there were 153 fish. This is a unique sort of detail not found in other miracles in the Gospel. And there may be a reason for John's noting that 153 because it was somewhat common expectation of the time that there were 153 species of fish in the sea. And also 153 was a conglomerate. If you add all the numbers between 1 and 17 successively to one another, they come out to 153. 17 is a number comprised of 7 and 10, wholeness, completeness. And it's like that, are you with me? It's like that parabolic miracle is Jesus' way of saying, look, soon on the day of Pentecost, and from then on, you're going to be throwing a net into the sea of humanity. And I want you to know the catch is going to be very large. And it's going to be a catch which embraces everybody of every race, tongue, creed, color, background, male, female, child, old person. They're all going to be in the net. It's a parabolic miracle. And the Lord, knowing that the catch is coming, Once Peter be involved, but before Peter can be involved in that caring for the catch, the Lord has one basic question to ask him. Do you love me? Now, when a fisherman catches fish, he brings fish from a state of life into death. But when Jesus, fishers of people, catch people, they bring men and women from a state of death into a state of life. And since they're in a state of life, they'll need a shepherd. So the Lord puts it to Peter. He says to Peter, not, can you preach well, Peter? Not, are you a good administrator, Peter? It's, Peter, do you love me? And if you love me, then I can give you responsibility. Follows a catch. It's a parable of what is coming in the growth of the kingdom. And also this question follows breakfast. How good of the Lord to let us eat before He puts us these personal questions. Chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Peter, when he perceives that it is the Lord that has been stripped for work, and when he finds it's the Lord, he puts on his clothes and then jumps into the sea, doing it exactly backwards. Comes to Jesus 100 yards away, has let go of the bulging net, risking the loss of the whole catch because he wants to get to Jesus. In that moment, he's expressing tremendous enthusiasm for the Lord. But the Lord doesn't put the question to him in that spontaneous demonstration of enthusiasm. Instead, the Lord waits. Things kind of settle down. There's breakfast to cook. And after breakfast, then, there has been that time for the enthusiasm to ebb a little bit out of the system. And one writer has said, Jesus lets Peter breakfast first. He lets him settle before he puts his question, because it matters little what we say or do in a moment of excitement. The question is, what is our deliberate choice and preference when we are self-possessed and cool, when the whole man within us is in equilibrium, not violently pulled one way or another, when we feel, as we sometimes do, that we are seeing ourselves as we actually are? Do we then recognize that Christ is more to us than any gain, success, or pleasure the world can offer? When we're cool, where we're not under the impression of some real emotional passion, even, if you will, when we're outside of the sanctuary walls, if Jesus puts that question to us when we are calm and deliberate, do you love me? He wants a response, not just from our emotion, but from our will. The Lord is the master timer of the question. Let's look at the content of the question. The content is, do you love me? The persons who have ministered on this text have at various times attempted to show a play on words which is going on in the text between the Greek words for love, agape and phileo. Agape is that kind of love which is totally of grace. It's undeserved. It's high. It's lofty. It does not depend on the responsiveness of someone else. Phileo kind of love is said to be brotherly love, like city of Philadelphia is brotherly love. It's more earthy, it's more impassioned, it's reciprocal in its nature, there's give and take to it. So the question goes something like this in the Greek text of the Gospel of John. Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And again Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And Jesus then changes words the third time and says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And there are those who say, what happens is the Lord is asking Peter for a lofty kind of love, and Peter recognizes that he can't give the Lord that kind of love. So he substitutes a lesser form of love, a more earthy kind of love, and says, Lord, I could never love you to that extent, but I can love you to this extent. And finally, the third time around, the Lord condescends to Peter's love and says, okay, Peter, do you love me then, phileo? And that could be the right interpretation, and I'm not going to get bogged down in this this morning, but perhaps a little knowledge of Greek can be dangerous, as I well know, since I have a little knowledge. Actually, the conversation was in Aramaic, and it's striking that in the first three centuries of the church, no one understood the passage in that term. In fact, there have been some modern interpreters that said Peter used the higher term because it's more emotional. And Peter was saying, Lord, I not only love you in this high ethereal sense, but I have gutsy love for you. And the Lord finally then comes up to Peter's level. There's debate on what the text means. It seems that as John uses these two words in the Gospel of John, they are used frequently as synonyms. Maybe we do wrong here in this passage if we try to press them. And the fact that John specifically says the third time Jesus asked him, if the Lord were changing the context of the question, it would seem like he wouldn't use that word the third time, meaning I've asked the same question twice before. And Peter also says yes each time. Do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. He answers yes first to agape and then goes, well, I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm reminded of a story that Buddha is said to have told, that a man was wounded by a poisoned arrow and was still sticking him in his flesh, mortally wounded, if he didn't do something about it. And unconcernedly, the man there with the arrow in his side begins to ask questions like, I wonder of what wood this arrow is made? What bird did the feathers come from? I wonder who shot the arrow. Was he fair or dark? Was he short or tall? And somebody nearby says to him, what does it all matter? Pluck it out. If you don't pluck it out, you are going to die. I think that there are maybe a little example in this that I'm not so much interested in debating the varying level of the words. The question, it seems to me, is very evident. And it's simply this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times Peter says yes, that he does. And also he relies upon the Lord's knowledge of his love. He says, Lord, you know. When the Lord asks him for the first time, he says, do you love me more than these? Probably here meaning his boats, his way of income, his whole manner of life. Do you love me more than these? And Peter's saying, yes, Lord, I do. Peter's saying to the Lord, Lord, you bring me more satisfaction than the earthly security that I have around me. Yes, you know that I love you. How did the Lord know that Peter loved him? That's, to me, striking. I mean, Peter had denied the Lord three times. Peter had had no opportunity to really, so to speak, prove himself. In fact, Peter, it seems from the Gospels, had gotten a little bit impatient that Jesus wasn't making frequent enough resurrection appearances. So Peter, in John 21, had said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. None of this hanging around with nothing to do stuff, waiting for him to show up. I'm going fishing. How, on what concrete observable data could Peter rely upon to say to the Lord, Lord, you know? I don't think there was concrete observable data in Peter's life that could manifest that. I think what Peter knew, and that every believer that comes to know Jesus knows, is that there is something so innate in Jesus that when you are in His presence, you innately recognize He loves you, and you appeal to that. Say, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, with all of his conduct, which didn't justify that kind of a statement, nevertheless could know that the Lord knew the inner recesses of his heart, just like the Lord knows the inner recesses of our heart, and we can say that with the same confidence. Lord, you know I love you. No way Peter could prove that statement in terms of empirical data, but he appealed to the Lord to know. Striking the questions Jesus does not ask Peter. He does not ask him any question about the past. Peter, what about your works? Peter, are you worth loving? There's no question about the future. Peter, will you guarantee me that you will not make the same mistake again? Will you guarantee me you'll never deny me again? Will you guarantee me that you'll never fail again? No promises. It's a present tense question right now where you're at. Do you love me? Peter says yes three times. Lord, you know. You know all things. He was hurt that the Lord would ask it three times, but it's the Lord's way of publicly restoring him after a threefold denial. When Peter has answered yes for the last time, the Lord then gives him, well, in fact, each time, the Lord gives him a task, and then after answering yes for the third time, the Lord gives him a cross. He says to him, first feed my lambs, then tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. What does the Lord have in mind? Again, back to the catch of fish, the large group of people coming into the kingdom of God. What's the preeminent qualification for caring for those people? Love toward Jesus. That's the question Jesus is concerned about. He knows that if Peter loves him, then he can entrust the people coming into his kingdom to a good-hearted shepherd. And, you know, that's a question the Lord puts to us. Because when we respond from our heart, to the question, do you love me? The Lord then says, okay, I want you to look at your family members. I want you to look about the people that you live with, that you work with, that you are around. And I want you to realize that in loving me, part of your responsibility is to care, to feed the lambs. Some of you have little lambs in your house, in a spiritual sense. Not a whole lot of doctrine you can teach them now. Not much of anything you can teach them. About the only thing you can do is feed them. I realize here Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense more than a physical sense. But there is a way in which God is calling us to care for one another when we know from our heart, too, that we love Him. And then the Lord gives Peter a cross. He says to him, verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Now, Peter is a young man at this point, and this description fits him. By young, I mean he's somewhere in his 30s. Let's see. That's young. When you were young. And the Lord here is saying a fabulous thing to young people here. He's saying, like, you know, He anticipates that Peter is going to have the opportunity to get old. When you were young and then when you are old. Peter is now young. When you are young, the two marvelous things about youth, you can dress yourself and you can go where you want. This obviously then only applies to you if you are young, if you are over 18 years of age. Anybody here with family knows that kids under 18 years of age cannot wear what they want or go where they want. My kids can't. So this can't apply to them. But what a wonderful thing when you reach 18. Gird yourself and go where you want. Some of you went to SCC. Gird yourself and go where you want. What a fantastic thing at that stage in life that Peter's not simply going where he wants, but going where he ought, which is to follow after Jesus. He dressed himself and he went where he wanted. And where's the next verse say he went? He went with Jesus. He was walking down the road with Jesus and he turned and looked and saw John coming after him. He'd already made that decision in his youth. And the Lord says, look, when you're young, you gird yourself and go where you want. But when you are old, another, you will stretch out your arms, another will gird you. And you will go where you do not want to go. John says, hereby Jesus prophesied about Peter's death. What's the significance of it? Well, when you're changing clothes, obviously you stretch out your arms in order to have a robe slipped over you. And in that act of stretching forth the arms, you represent the figure of crucifixion. That's what Peter is being prophesied to, is in the manner of death by which he would die. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and they will lead you where you do not want to go. Peter, the end result of your loving me is not from what the earth views as a good end to life. The end result, though, of your following me will be following me to the cross and giving yourself for me. You know, Jesus does not appeal to us from the standpoint of a materialistic sense. Nobody in his right mind would want to follow a leader whose eventual promise to them was that kind of an end. Unless that person who was saying that to them had risen from the dead. And you knew that that kind of death couldn't lay a finger on you at all. Peter is given the responsibility and the charge and the acknowledgement by the Lord that, look, following me to the cross. Peter then looks around and sees the disciple whom the Lord hadn't had to ask the question to, do you love me? And he says, what about this person? And the Lord gives him this great response because we're so interested in what somebody else is going to do. Are everybody going to get a fair shake in the kingdom? No. Well, I think the Lord ought to treat everybody alike. You know, if this happened to me, it ought to happen to everybody else. And the Lord doesn't quite see it that way. He says directly to Peter, if I will, or if I want, it's really will here is the expression, if I will him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? If I will. If you ever want to have a verse in the Scripture which can point to the fact that the Lord God has sovereign control of your life and even your death, here is the verse. Our lives are in His hands. If I will, what is that to you? Follow me. Following the Lord regardless of what somebody else does or doesn't do. What is that to you? Follow me. How many times in my own life of wrestling with insecurity and works and all these kinds of things have I privately wondered, Lord, do you really love me? Can you really love me given who I am and the failure that I am? Do you love me? You know, it's striking in the Scriptures, you never find that question. You never find anyone asking Jesus, do you love me? It's because I think, and I'm beginning to realize, that when you're around Jesus, you don't have to ask the question. It's just an automatic given. He loves you. Of course, He loves you. You don't have to ask it when you're in His presence. He loves you. The only question that's appropriate is, of Him to us, do you love me? Oh, what a tremendous security that is to recognize I don't have to wonder whether or not the Lord loves me. Of course He loves me. Of course He loves you. Does He love you when you have failed? Of course He does. Does He love you when you have succeeded? Of course He does. You're His child. I am His child. The question is, do you love me? Let's pray. In a very personal way, Lord, today, you come to us as you did to Peter. It's as though we're back on the Lake of Galilee and we're standing at the seashore and the breakfast fire is dying down and the cooking utensils have been put away, and there in that early morning sunlight, we've been standing there listening. In our mind, we visualize we're there on the side listening as you talk with Peter. And now Peter has been asked, and he's given his response, and it says, oh, we're next. We're standing there right before you. And you're saying to us, as you did to Peter, do you love me? Thank you, Lord, for the questions you don't ask us. But thank you for the question that you do. And we respond, Lord, in our heart today. Not in some braggadocio way, we respond not either in an unconfident way. We respond as did Peter, with a measure of certainty, cautioned and conditioned by your knowledge. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know. Lord, you know. Thank you, Lord, that you know even in times when I don't know. You know that I love you. For every person who has come here today in their Christian experience or in their non-Christian walk and have wondered what question you would put to them, what response they would give, where they stood in relationship with you. After all is said and done, and given all of their back history this past week, this past month, this past year, this whole lifetime, whatever it was, if they had any possibility of standing and being in fellowship with you after all that has gone by the boards, you come. And you restore us to fellowship. And just the affirmation of our love is enough. All the past is gone. We're called to walk in your footsteps and to go on with discipleship and to go on with life, sealed and made secure. This moment of interaction with you. You love us. We love you. As we share this bread and this cup, Lord, may there be a real time now of just coming together in our hearts in communion with you, worshiping you and telling you of our love for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.